According to Dr. Christopher Yuan, it's not enough to just confront sin when we see it.
If we're calling people out of sexual brokenness, we need to call people away from something and to something. We need to turn from sin, and we need to point people to the correct thing.
You're listening to the Revive Our Hearts podcast for June 7th, 2024. I'm Dana Gresh. Our host is Nancy DeMoss Walgemuth, author of Holiness, The Heart God Purifies.
To some people, the phrase holy sexuality might sound like an oxymoron, like they think that something holy couldn't possibly have anything to do with sex or sexuality. But as the late Dr. Howard Hendricks said, we shouldn't be ashamed to discuss that which God was not ashamed to create. Well, God made you male or female. His design is good. But Satan loves to take good things that God created and twist them and make us doubt that God knew what he was doing. And we certainly see that all around us in the confusion and the plain old wrong thinking surrounding gender and sexuality. Our guest this week has been Dr. Christopher Yuan. He and his mother, Angela, shared in our online event on Tuesday evening. It was called When You Love a Prodigal. By the way, you can still sign up to watch the whole thing at reviveourhearts.com/help. In addition to the Yuans, we heard from Mary Cassian and Dr. Joni DeBrito. Their messages were practical and full of hope. Again, if you missed it, you can still register and watch it at reviveourhearts.com/help. Christopher Yuan understands how easy it is to conflate your sense of identity with twisted sexual desires. He knows firsthand what the first chapter of Romans talks about, exchanging the truth about God for a lie and being given over to wrong passions and wrong desires. But God worked a miraculous transformation in Christopher's life. And now he's actively helping others understand the truth about gender, sexuality, and the gospel. So today, let's listen to the third part of a conversation Dana Gresh had with Dr. Christopher Yuan.
Dr. Christopher Yuan and his parents have developed the Holy Sexuality Project. It's a curriculum to keep parents in the driver's seat of their children's sexual education. And he's back with us today to explain how you can be in the driver's seat. Welcome back, Christopher.
Oh, thanks so much for having me on again, Dana.
We've had such good conversations, and I'm so excited about the Holy Sexuality Project. I've been telling everybody about it. Tell us what it is.
Yeah, it's a video series that it's one of its kind because there are some other resources out there that I think are helpful, but they're mainly geared to show to youth group. Again, not a bad thing, but the problem with that is it leaves the parents out of the picture. We are being so bombarded. Our kids are being just inundated. Starting in pre-K, it's not enough to wait till youth group, until high school, to talk about biblical sexuality. It's not enough to have another program once a year that addresses biblical sexuality. What is the key? Home discipleship. What is the key for parents to have biblical, gospel-centered conversations at home? So not so much in the classroom or in the youth group room, but in the living room, in the family room, in the dining room, on a weekly, maybe even daily basis. Why? And I know maybe you're a parent right now listening like, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can have these conversations. Well, listen to this. How often are kids getting the wrong message on sexuality? On a yearly basis, like once a year? About twice a year? Monthly? Weekly? Probably on a daily, if not multi-daily basis, like multiple times throughout the day. So we have to recognize that fact and then ask, what am I doing to give them the correct understanding? Again, if they're beginning in pre-K, the world is beginning there. We need to start early. And
right.
We had this conversation yesterday about Deuteronomy 6, the greatest commandment. Well, the context of that, I that's such a wonderful verse, that the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all heart, your soul, mind, and strength. But you know what's the context of this? Moses wrote this, the word of God, saying that we need to teach this diligently to our children. Teach this diligently. Are we doing this diligently? And I debate, I mean, are we discipling our kids diligently? And specifically, are we diligently teaching our children biblical sexuality? Mm. Because if we're not, I know who's definitely willing to do that and is doing that diligently, and that's the world. That's mm-hmm. their peers. That's media. Not only this, it says you and your son and your son's son. So what does this mean? Not only parents, but get ready for this, listeners, grandparents.
I love that.
So many times. Grandparents, why? I mean, why is that, Dana? For one, it's all hands on deck right mm-hmm. now.
Yep.
You know, parents, you might be that mom and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I'm freaking out, or I'm just so scared. We need that help. We need that support. We need cheerleaders. We need to get it multifaceted. Grandparents, you know, you can think back when you were a teenager. You might not, or your peers might not, you know, have listened so much to your parents. So maybe right now, grandpa, you have more of a listening ear to the grandchildren than parents do. So it has to be parents, grandparents. It needs to be all hands on deck.
Well, what you're saying is very countercultural, because we're witnessing in our culture really a rise of an ideology or a mindset that believes that teachers and agents of the state are better at teaching your children about these things than you are, that they can help your children make better decisions about their sexuality and their gender than you can. It didn't used to be that way. Yeah. I mean, there was a Supreme Court decision in 1979 that was actually the opposite of that, that the parental authority superseded every other authority in the land. And yet we are not seeing that right now. And what you're providing is a way for parents to step into that position of parental authority that's given to us in Deuteronomy 6 and be the ones to educate them on really a really critical subject that's close to the gospel, holy sexuality. When I hear that title, I want to ask you, where'd you get that term? Why did you title it The Holy Sexuality Project?
Yeah, and if I can even add on what you just said, you know, I'm so glad that finally that it's coming out that the world and public schools and public school boards and the world, they are doing all they can to replace the parent. But here's the issue, is as much as Christians, we are saying we reject that, but in practice, how many times do parents think, I'm dropping off my kid at youth group and my youth pastor is going to do my job? The youth pastor is going to disciple my kids. The youth pastor is going to talk to my kids about biblical sexuality. Now, should the youth pastor do that? Absolutely. That's not my point. My point is the youth pastor does not replace the parent. The youth pastor should not be the primary discipler. The youth pastor should not be the primary person talking about biblical sexuality. Who is that? Deuteronomy 6, parents and grandparents. So holy sexuality, where did I kind of come up with that? Well, I know the term might sound new, but actually the concept are not. I should not be making anything up new. You know, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible anywhere. The word holy sexuality is not found in the Bible anywhere. But the concepts definitely are. So holy sexuality, it birthed out of my book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospels. And this video series is essentially, I took the concepts of my book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. It was named 2020 Book of the Year for Social Issues by Outreach Magazine. And I adapted that to make it accessible for teenagers and their parents and their grandparents and preteens. Because that book was kind of, it was more for adults, not because the concepts were somehow, you know, descriptive or kind of that mature, but it was deeper. I wrote that with a higher expectation of theological and kind of able to understand abstract thoughts. So I wanted to take all of those concepts from the book. I added a few extra things like transgenderism, etc., but I wanted to make it very accessible, and I wanted to use a medium that kids are just voraciously consuming. I wish kids were reading more, but that's maybe a whole other talk. But it's kids just love video. So I did that. So the concept came from the book, Holy Sexuality, which came out of my frustration of the framework that I think Christians, we have pigeonholed ourselves in. What is that framework? it's the framework of heterosexuality, bisexuality, and homosexuality. That this whole framework, you know, I thought, okay, well, if homosexuality is not God's will, which it's not, then heterosexuality must be the God's will. But then I went to God's word and I saw the Bible condemning a lot of heterosexual sin. So I thought, heterosexuality, it's not precise enough. I mean, we're living in a world of infinite shades of gray, not just 50. Ambiguity is almost like a virtue. The less clear you are, the better. God is not unclear. He's very precise. So that's how this concept of homosexuality came out. I thought, heterosexuality, it's not fully wrong. It's just not fully right because it's so broad that includes sinful behavior. So I thought, what's very, very precise? God is precise. He's accurate. So I began reading God's word from Genesis to Revelation, and the whole Bible only lifts up two paths. When it comes to sexuality, we are called, when you are single, you're going to be sexually abstinent. If you marry, and I'm using the only biblical definition of marriage, which is a man and a woman, if you marry, be faithful to your spouse of the opposite sex. So holy sexuality is simply chastity in singleness or faithfulness in marriage. They're two paths. And I knew that I recognized there was not one term for both of those. So I created a term and I called it holy sexuality. The term might be new. The concepts just come right out of the pages of scripture. So I realized if we're calling people out of sexual brokenness, we need to call people away from something and to something. Actually, repentance, that's in the Hebrew, that means turn, shuv. Mm-hmm. It's the Greek word shuv. We need to turn from something and turn to something. We need to turn from sin, and we need to point people to the correct thing that isn't different for different types of people. It's the same for all humanity. We are all called to holiness. And holiness applied to sexuality is either chastity and singleness or faithfulness in marriage.
So good. And it's a beautiful series. The series has animation. It has you teaching. It's really beautifully done. I'm so proud of you and the work that you've put into this and your mom and your dad. In the first lesson, you say something that you mentioned yesterday. The ultimate goal when it comes to sexuality is to glorify God by denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. I love this because, in general, we would say, it has been said, that the goal when it comes to sexuality is abstinence or chastity or restraint. You're taking it into something much more meaningful here. Elaborate on that just a little bit. And I want you to specifically tell me, how would you talk to a 15-year-old about that?
The importance of God's truth is that when we simply say the no, well, we can't build a Christian life just on God's no. God's truth has a yes to it. We need to teach not only God's no, but God's yes. So when we see it in that way, chastity and singleness, faithfulness and marriage, that is God's yes and no. Also, you know, what's the ultimate goal when it comes to sexuality? It's to glorify God by denying yourself, taking up the cross and following Jesus. We have right there then the yes and the no. If we simply just tell, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And Dana, those are important things to teach our children, right? Don't touch the burning stove. Mm-hmm. Those are good things to teach our kids. But we also need to teach the yes, the beauty of sexuality. So that was my goal, that I think in the past, it was a little bit of a limited picture that did not have the broad beauty of God's complete truth when it comes to sexuality. And we need to point our kids, this is not just about behavior management or just gritting and bearing it. It's about giving God our all in all, because He is our all in all.
Amen. You know, gender confusion is really running rampant, devouring these kids today. With my True Girl ministry, which is for 8 to 12-year-old girls and their moms, I do online Bible studies, and I did one not too long ago called It's Great to Be a Girl. And in the advertising, I promised the moms, we will not talk about the counterfeits. I'm just going to build a biblical foundation for your daughter. to be pleased, proud, grateful that she's female, that God chose this for her. And the first night on the Q&A, I could not believe the language that these 8 to 12-year-old girls had, the vocabulary of the letters, the LGBTQIA, the transgenderism, all the stuff. They knew it. They had questions about it. Do you deal with that topic in the Holy Sexuality Project?
Yes, I certainly do. Now, when my book came out, you know, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, or more than that, the transgenderism was an issue, but it had just exploded, you know, probably during, you know, 2020, COVID, it just, a lot of things kind of just blew up and exploded. And so what we are just drowning in right now is this gender ideology that confuses our self-perception with our essence. So I knew I needed to add that. So there's an entire lesson dealing with gender and helping us to think through what is true and what is part of the fall. When we recognize that, that's very helpful to think clearly in categories. I said that the other day in my interview with you, that I love to think in categories because I think that brings clarity to our discussion on sexuality and gender. So definitely I address that. And I talk about how, you know, sex, male and female, that is an objective binary classification. Objective meaning it's not based on my feelings, thus it's not subjective. It's binary meaning there's two clear categories, male or female. Now, a lot of times people will push back and say, well, what about intersex? Here's the lie about intersex. The majority of those who are on this, what they call the intersex spectrum, the majority of those individuals, we know that they are either a male or a female. Now their physical or their biological or their sex organs might be ambiguous and unclear, but if you do a further study, whether it's a DNA test or, you know, they might have an extra chromosome, etc., doctors know that this is a male or a female. It's in very, very, very rare cases, because intersex is also a very rare condition, but even fewer within that, those who have intersex, even very, very, very few is there, we don't really know. But even in that situation, in every situation when it comes to medicine and science, anomalies never nullify categories. We don't ever do that. So that's important.
Intersexuality is a biological condition.
Yes.
And what we're seeing predominantly right now is not biological gender confusion, but psychological gender confusion.
Yep, that's right. So intersex is a biological reality and it's an objective reality, where gender is a psychological, you know, how we understand ourselves, our self-perception, and it's subjective. So gender now, it no longer has, it has been redefined, and it no longer is equivalent to sex. And we obviously don't agree with this new concept, but it's still reality of this redefinition, but it is a reality of the fall. And I think it is helpful to name things that are reality of the fall. The same thing with same-sex attractions. It's a reality of the fall, grounded in our sin nature. We don't think it's good. It's not something we should celebrate, but people do struggle with it. When it comes to what the world calls gender dysphoria, that is a reality of the fall. We don't act on it. We don't celebrate it. We don't make it our identity. And yet we also need to realize there are adults who do truly struggle with this reality of the sin nature. We have to have compassion, walk alongside them, encourage them not to put your identity in this. Do not act on it, just as none of us should act on our sinful temptations or things rooted in our sin nature. However, I also want to add what I'm seeing more and more, and especially, Dana, with all the ministry you have with young girls, we are seeing, and I know you are too, we are seeing more and more young girls, preteen, prepubescent girls, teenage girls, that are now identifying as transgender, non-binary, queer, pansexual, the list goes on, when they actually don't really experience gender dysphoria or sexual identity issues. It's all part of just wanting to just belong to a new peer group. They don't wrestle themselves. So it's not actually true, this gender dysphoria rooted in the fall. It's still rooted in the fall because they're trying to identify in something that's not rooted in our maker, not rooted in the fact that we're created in God's image. And as Christ bearers, we must put our identity in Christ. So that's, you know, really this, I see it as a pandemic going on right now
really
is erasing girls.
Well, they're erasing girls, that's right. There's a growing number of secular researchers, intellectually honest secular researchers, are very concerned because until about 2011, transgenderism was predominantly a male problem. And now suddenly it is predominantly a female problem. It's not just like, oh, girls are struggling too now. It's mostly girls struggling. Like they're, so you have to look at what's happened in the culture, and you can see these clusters of contagion, they call them, where girls are experiencing so much peer pressure that they're starting to question, but they didn't have some of the gender dysphoria symptoms as children that they would have had if it was true gender dysphoria. So I just want to affirm that. I had to get on my soapbox there because my girls, this is why we have to bring sex education back to the living room, as you said.
Yes, yes. And if I can even add, if you're that parent and you have, if I could just tell a quick story, I had a mother that was so distraught. It was a child. It was not even a teenager. It was grade school. And the child went to the public school counselor, which I do not suggest. This public school secular counselor and this student confided with the counselor, you know, I struggle with depression. The counselor's response was, are you transgender? And the daughter said, no, I'm not. Okay, so they went through their session. Next session, are you transgender? No, I'm not transgender. Kept doing that until finally the young daughter said, yes, I am. We know that there is an enormous push right now. And parents, if you ever hear anyone that says a statement like this, would you rather a dead daughter or a live son? Tell them this. The only people that would say something like that are people who are terrorists and they are wanting to kidnap children. That's the only people that would say something like that. It's a threat. And all the research, when you actually do research, not anecdotal data, because people will want to throw out anecdotal data and say kids are going to kill themselves, etc. When you actually look at the real research that's peer review, that's longitudinal, that is objective, not anecdotal, meaning subjective, meaning tell me what you feel. That's not research. Mm-hmm. That's just storytelling. When you actually look at all the research and specifically like do research in the Netherlands, the most so-called gay-affirming and transgender-affirming country in the entire world, you will see the fact that right now LGBTQ children and youth, their suicide ideation is higher than their counterparts. So it's a lie that they will actually commit suicide if they're not affirmed. There's so much affirmation going on in the Netherlands, and yet suicide rates are high. So the reality is, blood is on whose hands, not ours. We need to recognize that we want to deal with the reality of not only sin, but also this contagion of suicide and suicide ideation, but to be barking up the wrong tree could be actually making things worse. So we need to recognize that we actually want to deal with mental health issues and not sweep that under the rug.
That's right. Amen. Well, there are so many things at stake. The mental health of our kids, the sexuality of our children. But I don't think anything is more at stake than the gospel of Jesus. I want to read Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. It always comes back to these two verses for me. when it comes to the topic of sexuality. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's in quotes. So that's quoting Genesis. And then Paul writes, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. When the world looks at us and they see marriage between one man and one woman, and it is holy and it is pure, somehow the Bible says this mystery of love is a picture of the love that Jesus has for the church, for us. And so it's so important that we pass that on to our children. Dr. Yuan, I'm so thankful for the Holy Sexuality Project and what you're doing to bring sexual education back into the control of the moms and the dads who God gave authority to and into the living rooms of our Christian homes. God bless you for that.
Yeah, thank you so much, Dana. And, you know, the pinnacle of kind of this whole video series in Lesson 7, I talk just on that. And I bring up my father, who is now with the Lord. He was my biggest cheerleader. And more than anything else, he wanted this video series out. Why? Because my dad loved kids. He had this enormous burden for this younger generation that were just drowning. Like, he wanted this video series to be out 3 years ago. That's how much. And he funded this whole video series, which is, we got proposals. It was like $1.1, $1.2, $1.3 million. Fortunately, we didn't have to pay all that, but they funded. That's how much my dad gave all. Like, he was so in. And then my dad went home to be with the Lord. And why I think Lesson 7 is so important in this video series, because that's the lesson that I talk about marriage. I talk about the importance of marriage, that it's man and a woman. But as you say there in Ephesians 5, Paul talked about the mystery, it's the Greek word mysterion, that it's this mystery that actually all marriages are just shadows. That's what John Piper calls it in The Momentary Marriage in the book. These are just shadows of what the actual real, the ultimate reality. All marriages are just penultimate. The ultimate reality of marriage is Christ and the church. When we leave Christ out of the picture, then we're not really saying anything. So I wanted kids, as I'm talking about the goodness of singleness, that even if you find yourself single, I'm not talking about lifelong singleness, because I think that that's not necessarily, you know, something that we need to then say, that's who I am. I mean, even Nancy, you know, she was just living as a single woman for years, and God just so miraculously brought them together. And I was able to, you know, blessing of being at their wedding. What a huge, enormous, enormous gift and surprise and blessing that was for everyone. For myself, I'm a single man. I'm not saying I'm going to do this for life, because who am I? I'm not God. Mm-hmm. I just know, as a single man now, God in his sovereignty has me where I am, but I am open to whatever God has for me. I'm open if it's his will to get married to a woman, but that's his will. But I wanted to communicate to our teens who are single right now the goodness of that, but also point them to the reality of marriage. That's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is Christ and the church, which then points to what? The gospel. In Lesson 7, why I call that the pinnacle is because I give this great opportunity at the very end to share the good news of Jesus. I talk about how actually marriage is just temporary. Matthew 22, Jesus says there's not going to be any marriage in heaven, so we're all going to be single in eternity. Hate to break the news to everyone, but the good news is we're going to be corporately wed to the Lamb of God. And then I bring in the reality and the story of my mom and my dad. They were married. They were married for 56 years. They knew each other for 58 years. They did everything together. They worked together. My mom was his manager in his dental office. And then after he retired, which means he just changed tires and kept going for the Lord, we did everything together. Our ministry, we traveled together. He traveled 40 to 50 times a year with me. My mom traveled 60 to 70 times a year with me. And he did everything. And then God brought him home. And I wanted to point, and what did that mean for my mom? She was no longer married, that she now is a widow, and she's living her life as an unmarried, as a single woman now, but I wanted to point people and the kids and the teens to what is most important, Christ. Now go and follow Jesus. What does that mean? My dad, he's now with the Lord, and it was very, very sudden, July 3rd of 2021, and took us by surprise, and he hit his head, he couldn't stop the internal bleeding. But here's what was so important, because even though it took us by surprise, you know, his brain function was basically gone, his heart was failing, and so my mom and I were about to leave before the shell of his body, and my mom said something that I'll never forget. He said, "We're going to tell everyone that Dr. Leon Yuan is not dead. He is now more alive than he ever was before." And I challenge parents to have these conversations with you. I challenge the youth, do you know Jesus? To be honest, Dana, these past 3 days have been great. We've been talking about sexuality, but none of that really matters more than this. Do you know Jesus? Yeah. Is he your all in all? Because if he isn't, nothing matters. Nothing. We can try to do things right. We can try to do this or do that. But ultimately, our goal is to follow Jesus.
Dana Gresh and Christopher Yuan have been sharing ways that parents can help their teens understand and live out holy sexuality. In fact, that's the title of the video series Christopher has produced for parents and teens, The Holy Sexuality Project. It has 12 lessons covering a variety of topics like false identity, true identity, singleness, marriage, and of course, holy sexuality. I think this is a hugely important project and one I want to encourage parents to go through with their teens. We've got to be putting the right kind of thinking from God's Word into their lives. You'll find a link to the Holy Sexuality Project in the transcript of this program at reviveourhearts.com or on the Revive Our Hearts app. If you're the parent of someone who's already wandered away from God's path, there's still something you can do. You can pray. And to help you with that, I want to encourage you to sign up for the prayer challenge our team has developed called While You Wait for Your Prodigal. For the rest of June, we'll send you an email to your inbox every day with a Bible passage, a devotional, and a prayer to give you some tracks to run on in your own prayers. To sign up to receive those emails this month, go to reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Speaking of prayer for your prodigal, I hope you'll listen on Monday. Fern Nichols and Marla Gritter will be here to give you some pointers on praying for your prodigal son or daughter. Well, I hope you have a wonderful weekend. Trust you'll worship with your local church body. That's such an important part of your walk with God. You need them, and don't forget, they need you too. And the next week, be sure and be back for Revive Our Hearts.
This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.